few years ago, there was a show on television that was really popular and was on for a long time, and it had a tagline called "Where Everybody Knows Your Name." Does anybody ever heard of that show? It was Cheers. Now, yeah, it's about a bar in Boston, so that's a lose-lose for me. But anyway, the point of that is, why did that show gain such momentum? And now the acting was acting, you know, it was comedy, it was pretty much the same old thing that we've always seen, but it captured something that we all crave and desire, isn't it? Community. A place where we feel welcome, a place where we feel loved, a place where we feel accepted, that people know who we are. And there's just something about somebody knowing and saying your name, isn't there? You know, it's one thing to say, "Hey, you," but it's something else when they say your name and they say hello, isn't it? It brings a sense of belonging and encouragement. And having our name known is good. It's a nice thing. But there's one place where your name should be known as well. And we're going to look at that in just a moment here. So if you go ahead and have your find your scripture, Acts 19, 11 through 20, a relatively short passage this morning, but a very powerful one. So go ahead and as you find that, if you would join me in your copy of God's Word, Acts 19, verses 11 through 20. And go ahead and stand with me if you're able to, in honor of reading God's Word. Acts 19, and where did my Bible go? Here we go. There it is. Come on. All right. Okay. All right. It says in verse 11, it says, "God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches,' and the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, 'I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was in them, leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of our Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of these faithful men of God and their walk with you. And thank you, Father, for the word that we are able to apply to our hearts and lives as you change us and form us. Father, bless this time. Use it and use me as your vessel to speak faithfully to your people, that we might hear, we might understand, and mostly apply this, so we might become the men and women of God you want us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is one of those passages that I don't often preach about and we don't like to talk about because it's got some stuff in it that kind of concerns us a little bit. But we have this incident take place, and just to kind of give you a backdrop, that Paul has been around doing a lot of things, and there are these guys known as the Seven Sons of Sceva. That's what we know them as. Sceva's where they're from. It doesn't mean they're schemers. Some have called them the Seven Sons of Schemers or whatever, but that's not what it means. But these men have been going around, and they've been casting out demons, and they do it this way. "I cast out demon in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches," because they thought it had some special magic incantation or formula that would get the demons to go, and occasionally the demons would leave. But finally they come across some demons who are smarter than they are. And when they say to the demons, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches," the demon poses a very interesting question that we're going to just spend the next few minutes kind of thinking about. It's a question that has haunted me the first time I read this text and then heard a message by the guy whom I'm going to basically tell you I've taken a lot of my thoughts and ideas from, a gentleman named Leonard Ravenhill, who preached this message. He's a British evangelist. He's been gone with the Lord probably 25 or more years now, but he preached a message dealing with this, and I got to hear him speak this actually in person in my home church many years ago, but I've just kind of reheard it and re-listened. It just speaks to my spirit. And the focus of this is a little bit different than we think about. We are looking forward to the name when we go to heaven that day, and we hear the Lord Jesus speak our name. Are we not excited about that? All right? We want to hear that. We want to hear it. But there also should be another place that we are known as followers of Christ. A place where our reputation precedes us. A place where our name is not known in a good way, not in a way where people are encouraged or excited, but a place where people have a sense of loathing, a sense of disgust, and angst about our name. And that place is hell. Because as followers of Christ, leading people towards the cross, leading people towards Jesus, helping them experience the life that he has for them, we should be enemies of the prince of darkness. We should be known in hell. And Paul was known in hell. You see what the demons said? They knew who Paul was. They knew who Jesus was. But then that question, but who are you? I have no idea who you are, so why should I listen to you? Now, there's a lot of areas and ways that I could go with this today. But I want us to simply think in our own hearts and lives, is there anything that I am doing or that you are doing that might cause a little bit of frustration in the kingdom of darkness? Brothers and sisters, we are in a real war, a spiritual war. It still goes on. We think, well, yes, the battle's won. Our Savior has won the battle at Calvary. It's over. But still, the enemy doesn't realize that they're beaten. And they're still fighting against you. Anybody have issues in their life that just keep coming back and back again? Struggles that you have? Anyone else have those? Temptations? Okay, a few of us, yes, we have those things. And we wonder, why does that happen? Why, when I'm a believer, why did it just go away and everything's happy and I just can kind of move along doing exactly what I desire to do? Because the enemy wants to destroy you. Peter says it this way. His will is to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil is like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. His desire is your destruction. And not the sense of destruction of just killing you. He'd rather mar you and use you as a bad testimony of what God can't do. Those voices that you hear often that tell you, oh, you know when God's telling you to do something, and then you kind of hear these things, well, you can't do that. You're not able. You're too young. You're too old. You're too weak. You're too this. You're too that. Whatever the excuse is, where is that voice coming from? We don't talk about Satan much in church. Why is that? He is our enemy. Jesus, you realize, preached more about hell than anything else and talked about the devil on countless occasions because he wanted us to understand we have a real enemy. The devil is not an imaginary thing that we've kind of come up with or a force of evil. The devil is a real person. If you want to look at the text, it's pretty clear the devil was an angel. Now, he was not an archangel. That's a misnomer. He was a very beautiful angel, and he kind of got a lot, you know, he kind of got that attitude where he kind of got full of himself. Now, that doesn't happen to other people, does it? It's never happened to you, has it? And he really thought he was special and thought he was so good that rather than worship God, they should worship him because he was so beautiful. And he began to kind of lead this insurgence in heaven, a rebellion against the creator of the universe, and that didn't go well for him. The scriptures tell us he was cast down. Jesus reminds us and tells us that he is cast down. Because he talks about seeing Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He is cast down because of his self-centeredness and his rebellion. But he continues to be an enemy. And we see that throughout the Gospels as Jesus is constantly attacked by various people, but oftentimes Satan himself comes to attack our Savior and tries to distract him from the path and the vision that he has for him. And even in the garden, when Jesus faces probably one of the greatest challenges of his earthly ministry, when he can choose to follow the path that the Father has for him, which is the way of suffering, which is the cross, or he can choose to say, okay, I don't want to do it this way, Jesus. God, this Father, this just can't be the right way. This is going to hurt a lot. I want to do it my way. I'm going to show these people who's boss. I'm going to take over, and I'm going to wipe out our enemies. And you don't think he could have done that? You don't think he could have destroyed the Roman legions in a heartbeat? We're talking God's Son here. We're talking power. This is the guy that describes in Revelation that has the word of God coming out of his mouth like a sword, just wiping out people, which is really a bizarre image. It's hard for me to, you know, I don't get that, but that's what John describes it as. This is the Son of the living God. He has all power and authority, but he chose rather than to do that, to follow the way that the Father had for him. Because that was the way that would not just lead to a victory over an earthly army, but that was the way that would lead to victory over our greatest enemy, sin and death. That dual enemy that destroys us, that kills us, that separates us from God. He could win that victory at the cross, and his desire in those moments was for you and for me. And so rather than choose the path that God that he could have easily chosen, he chose the path that the Father had for him. And because of that, and because of his faithfulness, because of his obedience, the enemy knew his name. Can you imagine what it was like? I always, you know, wonder what it was like in hell as Jesus was being crucified. You think they were having a party down there? I do. I think they were celebrating. They were woohoo. I mean, it was probably anything that would blow your mind. I can't do it well. I'm sorry. I don't do woohoos very well. But they were probably excited and rejoicing. We've finally done it. We finally defeated God. We finally beat him at his own game. We're going to kill his son. It's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. And we're going to take over. It's going to be wonderful. And yet when Jesus died, what did he say right before he died? It is finished. And rather than a whimper, the scriptures tell us that in the temple itself, the very veil of the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the priest and everybody else, where the Ark of the Covenant was resting behind, was torn from top to bottom. There was an earthquake, and all kinds of craziness, you can read in the text, took place as a result of that moment of his death. And then were those long days. They buried him in a tomb. It seemed like, well, that was interesting. I don't know what that meant. And then Sunday happened. And Sunday changed everything, didn't it? What happened on Sunday? The resurrection, folks. The grave was opened. In a scene that I just want to see what really happened. I know I've seen it dramatized, but I'm sure we've got videotapes here or something there. I'm sure I have something in heaven even better that we're going to be able to see what that looked like. I just want to see what it was like when the Son of God came out and the stone rolled away, and it was just an amazing, overwhelming sense of God's power. In that moment, death was defeated, and I imagine in hell, they cowered with fear. They know their faith. The enemy knows what's going to happen to them, but yet they won't quit. Their desire is our destruction. And what matters to us isn't what the enemy thinks. What matters to us is what our Savior's is, that we are known by our Father. But if we are known by our Father and by the Savior, and we are doing things that are moving forward the kingdom of God, we will become an enemy of the prince of darkness, will we not? We will stand against the schemes of, and as a church, that is our role. You remember what Jesus said when Peter had that, you know, amazing revelation in his spirit when he realized that Jesus is exactly who he claims to be? When they, you know, they're kind of around their holy campfire. I guess it was holy. Jesus was there, right? And they're around the campfire. Everything's going well. They're talking. Jesus asks a question. Who do you say that I am? It's a simple question. And they start giving answers. Well, some say, I love when we do that, don't we? We don't want to give our opinion. We want to give others. So they start saying, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're, you know, one of the prophets. Some say blah, blah, blah. All these different answers they give. Some say these things, that you're all these. And then Peter, as it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, says something that I don't even think he realized what he said. What does he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I bet he got real quiet around the campfire. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father has revealed it to you. And then he talks about the rock of his faith, the faithfulness that he has. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Did you hear what I said? And what I want to just, I'm going to give you a mini Greek lesson. I know you love those. What he's saying and what he's emphasizing here, when the gates of hell will not stand against you, hell is not the one on the offensive. Hell is the one on the defensive. Are gates offensive weapons or defensive weapons? What are they used for? What are gates used for? To keep things in, to protect us. You know, we're kind of holding back. You have the gates on the forts, you know, and they, you know, I always like those pictures of the Alamo. You know, I've seen too many Alamo movies. And, you know, they've got those big gates and they let people in and out, but that's, the gate's kind of a defensive thing. You're trying to keep the gate going. And that's what hell is doing against the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God must be on the offensive. As followers of Jesus Christ, it is our purpose to exalt the name of our Savior, to proclaim his goodness, and to let the Spirit of God move in might and power in our lives, and to bring about the change in this world that he's able to bring. And all across planet Earth, darkness is on the defense. And there are times we see it in our own life, don't we? We see the enemy kind of step back. Because when we are in tune with the Father, when our relationship with our Savior is the way it's supposed to be, and we're walking with Him, it's not that He's afraid of us. Don't hear me say that. It's not you're trying to get where Satan is like, oh, I want to get Mike Cooper. I want to get him. He's really tough. No, that's not what it's about. It's not me He's afraid of. It's Christ in me. He can whip me 5 days till Sunday. It doesn't matter. He can tear me up. There's nothing I can do against Him. But by Christ in me, I can stand in His face and say, you are beaten, boy. It's over. And that is the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And I believe that the Apostle Paul had that kind of victory. What do you think? I think Satan hated Paul with a passion. And he could not wait to see that boy dead. Because all he did was cause him problems. It was okay when he was a Pharisee doing his own thing and persecuting the gospel and trying to be good in his own strength and heading towards hell. That's exactly where Paul was on the road to. He was on the road to hell when he was a good Pharisee. And then on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And that changed everything about his life. That changed everything about his mission. That changed everything about who he is, who he was, and who he is to us. And it began a revolution, a change. It began to take the first century by storm, began to take that part of the world, began to be moved by might and power. And it wasn't about Paul or Saul as he was at the time. It wasn't about him. It's not because he was really smart and a great orator. In fact, it tells us in Scripture that he was pretty unimpressive. And he wasn't a very good speaker, good writer, but not a really good guy. You know, not somebody everybody would want, oh, I want to go hear Paul speak today. He wasn't that. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him that changed him and enabled him to be used by God. It was Jesus that people saw and not Paul. And the same is true of every one of us. As we face the enemy, it is not us that he fears, it is the Christ in us. It is Jesus that he fears, because Jesus has already won. And Jesus is the victor. Jesus is God. Think about that. Let that sink in. I mean, sometimes I think we forget that about him, who he really is. We think about Jesus as our Messiah. We think about him as the guy that holds the kids and the lambs and the really nice guy, you know, with the cool hair and all that stuff in the pictures and the flawless complexion. I doubt he had that. But anyway, that's what we see Jesus as. But our Savior is also a warrior for righteousness and holiness. He is the Son of the living God who possesses all power and might. He created everything that is with the Word. His word, by his might, by his power. This is the Savior whom we serve. And hell has no chance against Jesus or against his church. He has established the church for his purposes. And this church, South End Baptist Church, is to stand for his purposes, for his plan. If we can't stand for anything other than the purpose of Christ, we are standing in the wrong place. And we are about the things that really don't matter. But our focus is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our focus must be to advance his kingdom and to confront hell head on if need be. Not because we're really tough and bad and we want to have a TV show about us. No, we're doing that because of the gospel. Because the gospel will cause enough issues, folks. It will cause enough challenges and changes in the hearts and lives of people, will it not? You know, you can talk about God a lot. Have you noticed that with people? People will talk about God and spiritual things all the time. People are really spiritual in our culture. But you bring Jesus' name into the equation, and the atmosphere in the room changes. Because the name of Jesus is power. Our Savior is a dividing point in the world. That seems like not a very nice thing to say, but it is. He's a dividing point between the ways of man and the ways of God. This is the way we think it should be done, and God says, this is the way it will be done. You will follow my son if you want to be my child. But these seven sons of Sceva thought they could do it just by, following Christ, doing the things that our Lord has for us is not a magic formula, but it's about faithfulness. It's about serving him. It's about allowing him to use us and lead us in a way that only he can. to accomplish in and through us things that only God can do, not that I can do. You know, there's a lot of things that we can do, and we can have events, and we can have initiatives, and we can do things that are very good that will impact a few people and might make the world a better place, and there's nothing wrong with those. But if we want to see the world change, if we want revival to come and see the Holy Spirit be renewed and empowered in our lives, then we have to allow God to do that, don't we? How many of you, I'm going to ask a question, and some of you probably have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's okay. How many of you would like to see a Holy Spirit-sent revival in America? Anybody with me on that? I would. I'd like to see God's Spirit move in a way that we have not seen in our lifetime. The last time it happened in America, none of us in this room were alive. None of us. It's been that long. That's sad, isn't it? But I believe that God's wanting to do something again. I believe God wants to move us towards Him and towards what He desires. But it's all about trusting Him and helping us understand it's about Him receiving the glory. Now, with what happened this last week, I'm sure that some folks are concerned about our country, and we should be. We got a lot of problems in America, amen? I figured I'd get one for that one because that's true. We do. We got a lot of issues. And some of the issues we think we can deal with through our political system, and we can deal with a few of them, and we can change some laws, and we can do some things that will kind of tweak it. And it's kind of like rearranging the deck chairs in the Titanic. It'll help for a while. But it's not going to make a real difference, is it? There's only one who can make a difference in this country. And it's not the president. It's not the Congress. It's not the cabinet. It's not any particular political party or anybody else. There's only one that can make that difference is the Lord God of heaven. It is only Jesus that can change us and make us into the people that He wants us to be, to make this country into the place He wants to be, to make the church what it needs to be. And really the problem with America today, I believe, and I'm not alone in this, people smarter than me and got a lot more experience than me agree with me, which I feel really good when the smart people agree with me. And I'm not talking about the people you see on CNN or Fox or anywhere like that, no. And I want to make sure I got both of them in so you understand where I'm coming from here, all right? The problem with America is the church. Ooh. We have stopped being the church. We've settled for having church. Rather than letting the Holy Spirit truly begin to change us. And it's kind of a universal limit. Now, it happens in pockets where we begin to lead and allow to let go and allow Him to lead. But that's really what it's all about, isn't it? About God's will. God's way. Jesus Christ being exalted, a Jesus above every name. We believe that, right? His name is above every name. Do we believe that as followers of Christ? I hope so. If we're not followers of Christ. Jesus alone is Lord. He is God. He is the one whom we follow. And sometimes my way gets in the way of His way. Does that happen to you? It happens to me all the time. My way is more important sometimes. I say things, do things, act stupid ways. Sometimes I look at myself later, I'm like, really? How long have I been a Christian? How dumb am I? I'm just going to pick on myself for a while. That's okay. That shouldn't offend anybody but me, right? And that's okay. But the reality is that He wants to do something in and through my life. But for Him to do that, I've got to let go of all the junk and all the stuff that I think is so important and let Him have His way. It's like that old hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." Anybody ever heard it? We really need to let Him have His way in our life. And as we surrender to Him and allow Him to work in us in ways that only He can, to accomplish what only He can, then the difference starts to happen in us in the way that we respond to other people, doesn't it? There's something about us that isn't the way it was before. And it's not because we're better people. It's not because we're trying harder. It's not because we read that one book, you know, that you bought at the shelf of the bookstore that just changed everything. And there's some good books out there. But it's because the Holy Spirit has sway in your heart and life and is beginning to transform you into the image of Christ. Because the goal of the Christian life is not heaven. That's the reward. Always remember that. That's not the goal. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. Always. To surrender more and more of my will to God's will, to allow more and more of me to change those little aspects and parts of our character that just don't quite fit with who Christ is. They don't demonstrate God's love in the way they should. We all have them. Let's be honest. We all got them. We got the issues. to let those go more and more so that I began to allow Christ in me to be more and more evident. So when others see me, they don't see Mike anymore. They begin to see Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life. And then when the enemy comes our way, and the enemy wants to do these things to us that frustrate us, wants to push us aside and wants to tell us, you can't do that, you say, that's fine, you're right, I can't do it. But Jesus can, and he is. And sit down and shut up, Satan, because I'm about to kick your rear. You didn't think I was going to say that in church, did you? Folks, this is a battle. This is as real as any battle we face. See, our battles in our world, in our culture, we have all these little fake battles that we throw up that we're fighting this and we're fighting that. You know, we've got all these issues, and basically all those issues are simply symptoms of the bigger issue, aren't they? There's a deeper problem in this country and in the church in the United States. Let's just go there. This is not about politics. It's about God's people. And the problem is with us. We've got to surrender to him. And when we surrender to him, we began to see him work through us and do things in us that we began to look in. One day we'll look back and like, really? You did that? I was the one standing there, and how did that happen? You know, I think that a lot of times as Paul and others of the disciples, as they probably, after they got to heaven and they got to look back and see what God did in their lives, they're probably like, really, I did that? I stood up and did that? I was the one that was there? That was me? And Jesus says, no, not really, but that's okay. You were there. But you had trusted in me and allowed me to live through you and allow the God of the universe to do what only he can do. And that's what America needs, brothers and sisters. We don't need better laws, better government, better social policies. We need God, period. We need Jesus. We need, and his church needs to live that out and flesh that. The world needs that. That is the only one that can bring the change that we need. Because we've tried it our way for a long time, haven't we? How's that working for us? Not so good. So what's the hope in all this? It was a bad circumstance for these sons of Sceva. But the hope is for us that if we allow Christ to lead, he can truly transform us. Now, I'd love to leave you with a story that would just link that, well, you know, but the story remains to be written. Because you know what the story or who the story is about the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You and I are. We're the story. What he does in and through our lives, that's the story. That's the power of what God is able to do. We are the living demonstration of what God can do with one life, radically transformed and changed by him. He can change a nation. He can change the world. But for us to allow that, we have to allow that. Isn't it weird how the King of the universe trusts us? Have you ever thought about that for a minute? How so much of what God's able to accomplish in your life depends upon your willingness to abandon your will and to let his will have full and complete sway. That's the way it is. That's the way it works. Because God loves you, he's going to let you do what you do. But he wants to do something amazing in you if you'll let him. So where do we go from here? I want to read a quote, and I think it's just apropos. It's one that, from the guy I just mentioned. It's towards the end of a book he wrote called America's Too Young to Die, Leonard Ravenhill. And it's towards the end of this one chapter, and he's talking about all the problems in our country. And this was written in the 60s, by the way, early 60s, before I was even born. This book's older than me. That's old, right? Okay, not really. He says, we go down to our knees or we go down to oblivion. Then God himself will write for us the epitaph he wrote for Israel. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I will also forget thy children. That is doomed, too bleak to accept, he says. Let us go down to our knees, because America is too young to die. The answer to our dilemma in this nation is in this church and every church across the land. It's time for us to go to the King on our knees and let him change us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostles and others who came before us, who were so faithful. And they had their issues. They weren't perfect, and yet they were faithful. And I pray today, Father, that you would use this service in whatever way you desire to draw us as your people back to you. It's all about what you can accomplish through us, and it's all about my surrender to you. Am I fully, completely, totally surrendered to you with no reservations, no holding back, truly surrendered? I must be, Father, as your child, for you to truly work in my life. And I pray that for every one of my brothers and sisters here today. Bring the change that you desire to bring in my life and the lives of others so that you can do the work that you desire. Use this time in whatever way you desire, God, for this day is yours as is every day. And this time is yours. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.